So today, we're back in this series on Isaiah. We've been talking all about judgment, all about the judgment that Isaiah is bringing on the Israelite people for their waywardness, their leaving of God, and bringing them back. I want to put Christmas in perspective for you today from the book of Isaiah. The reason I want to put it in perspective is because I think the majority of us all want. We all want the festive spirit of Christmas. I love Christmas. I love the decorations. But I think more than that, I think almost all of us in here, we do actually want to celebrate the real meaning of Christmas and not get caught up in the materialism, in Santa and shopping deals, and even the best-hearted things like family and fun. Like, I think we all want to keep the true meaning of Christmas. So I want to help kind of get us in the right perspective today on the idea of Christmas. And it means I'm going to take us to Isaiah 53, which is about the death of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. And I think that puts it all in perspective when we realize that that was Jesus' end purpose. So we're going to talk about today. But I got a question for you. By raise of hands, although I kind of answered this question, but who knew before I said it, did you think that a description of Jesus dying on the cross, did you think that was outside of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Then if you thought it was outside of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, raise your hand. The description of Jesus dying on the cross. Who thought it was only in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Be honest. It's okay here. It's okay. Okay, we got a few. Yeah. So it's interesting. Actually, we're going to be in Isaiah 53 today. And Isaiah 53 has way more of a description of Jesus dying on the cross than any of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is kind of cool. So I think you're going to, in some ways, I hope, take away something today of Jesus' death on the cross for you and for me and his resurrection. So the one thing that I want to call out to you today is, for most of us who grew up in the church, which is me, I grew up in the church, one thing that we have to guard against, and that's the majority of you in this room that we need to guard against, is the sacred becoming commonplace. The sacred becoming commonplace. The sacredness of Jesus dying on the cross, we hear it so much that it becomes commonplace. And so I want to start today, and I want to start out in prayer, and I want to say, God, will you help us not to have Jesus' death for me become commonplace? So let's pray. Lord God, we come to you right now, and God, I know that I am so guilty of it, God, of making Jesus' death on the cross become commonplace because I hear it so much. And Lord, today I pray for each of us in here. Lord, open our minds, our eyes, our ears to hear you. I don't care where someone's coming from, God, from the darkest place they've ever been today to the best place they've ever been. Lord, let us hear about how you died on the cross for us and what that means. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, stand up. We got some verses to read together. I know, Shalom, that was the crazy face you gave me right there. Stand up. Let's go. All right. We're going to read together 1 through 12. It's about 3 or 4 slides. On 3. 1, 2, 3. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Good job, guys. You can sit down. If that was the worst thing ever, you live in too much of a first world. All right. So, question is, how do we, it's interesting when you read this, because when I was studying this and reading over this, I'm like, how do we know that this is Jesus that Isaiah is talking about? He is writing about this forever ago, way before Jesus came. So, I don't know if you had that question while you're reading over it, but that was the question I had. And this is so cool. I love this. The Bible itself is not silent about the fact that this is Jesus that Isaiah is talking about. I'm not going to make you read this. I'll read it. Acts 8, 30 through 34. Listen to this. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he's talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip runs to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent. So he opens not his mouth, and in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Did we just read that? Okay, good. You're on track. And then the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? So Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch's asking, who is this about? I don't understand. I'm reading this prophet. He's got this old papyrus scroll, and he's like, who is this talking about? And here's what Philip says. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. There's some things in scripture I'm like, God, I really wish you just would have said a little more so we can understand that. But this one straight up, he says, nope, this is Jesus. Not too long, you know, a couple hundred years after this was written, these New Testament guys, Philip, was saying, this is Jesus that Isaiah 53 was written about. Again, John 12, 38, this is Jesus. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. This is Jesus talking. He says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom shall the arm of the Lord be revealed? Jesus is saying Isaiah 53 was about me. Now, Jesus wasn't saying Isaiah 53 because they didn't have chapters back then. But he was just saying Isaiah written about me. And one more time, Acts 10, 14 through 17. How then will they call on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have not never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So again, the writer of Acts is saying, this chapter 53, this is Isaiah talking. And so it's regarded as one of the servant songs in Isaiah. If you like history, it's called one of the servant songs. And there's four of them, and it's kind of the end one. And the first nine verses are about the suffering of the Savior, or the suffering of the servant. And then the last verses, 10 through 12, are about the satisfaction of the Savior. So I just want to kind of take scripture and break it down sort of verse by verse for you and help you see what it's saying. So the first one we see is just verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And on your table, the note sheet that I give you, there's not a lot of fill in the blanks. It's just, here's the verses. Here I'm going to talk about them. You can kind of take your own notes under it if you'd like. So Isaiah starts out. Now again, remember, he's talking to the Israelites. And he's saying, none of the Israelites have believed Isaiah about the coming Messiah. He's been talking about this coming suffering servant. And when his first words are, who has believed what he's heard from us? He's basically saying kind of that, like, almost like throwing his arms in the air, like, who has believed? God gave me this. God told me in the beginning when I was going to be a prophet, no one was going to listen to me, but I'm saying a lot of good stuff and nobody's listening. That's what he's saying. He's like, why is nobody listening? I'm telling you about the coming Messiah. And he says, the arm of the Lord Jesus promised by God has been rejected by man. And he's looking forward. Isaiah's looking to the future. He's saying in today's verse right now, you're rejecting this coming Messiah. You're not listening. And he's also looking to the future and he's saying, you're going to reject the Lord. And that's what ended up happening. The Jews ended up rejecting the Lord. And so we ask, like, well, why was he rejected? And we can look at even verse 2. It says, He had no form of majesty. He had no beauty that they would desire him. You look at verses 3, one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. We esteemed him not. And so this isn't talking about, from my study of this, this isn't saying that this was Jesus all the time when he was walking around, when he was living his life. This is talking about when he was on the cross. Nobody wanted to look at him. We saw that picture before. He was bloody. He was looked at as on a criminal's cross. And so the people, the Jews looked at Jesus and they said, how could this guy who said he's the king of the Jews, how could he die on this criminal's cross, the worst of the worst? And so they partially rejected him out of unbelief, but also because they said, there's no way God's hand of blessing is on this guy, Jesus, if he's dying on this cross. He comes into the scene on an unassuming way. If you read through, I've been reading through the book of John every day and just taking it really slow, verse by verse. And, you know, Jesus comes in a lot of ways in an unassuming way. He doesn't come, he doesn't put billboards up and say, hey, thousands of people, come hear me preach. He gathers together 12 guys around him who are kind of messed up. One of them betrays him. I mean, he does things that don't always fully make sense to us. So he comes in an unassuming way. He has kind of an ordinary look to him. And he takes the pain and the suffering of the world on him, which makes it seem like God has rejected him. It's because the world, like, we want famous people. I'm so guilty of that, right? Like, we want famous people to look up to. We don't want the people, we don't want to look up to the people that are lowly and nobody really talks about. Who cares? That was kind of Jesus in some ways. In some ways he had a crowd around him, and in another way he was completely rejected by both people from within and from without. It says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I just want to say, I don't think that this means that Jesus was an unhappy person or he always kind of was looking gloomy, because if you look in the book of Hebrews, it says that he actually endured the cross with joy. But I think is that, while he was on the cross, as the world looked on him, they just saw the sorrow and the grief as he bore the pain of all of our sin. So what do we learn from these couple verses in the beginning? We just learned that Isaiah was a prophet called by God to proclaim a message that the people would reject. And when he proclaimed the coming Messiah, no one believed. In many ways, I think we can take comfort to know that there's going to be a lot of times when we share the gospel, maybe during this Christmas season even, as God puts people in front of you to share with, that we're going to be rejected, that we're going to be like, people don't care, like, hey, thanks for telling me and that, and that's it. And we can take comfort that Isaiah was rejected in that same way. It's just interesting to know this too. It says, and go back to this verse, Isaiah 53:1. It says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I want to give you the word picture of what this looks like. This is kind of cool. This is like Jesus saying, you know, I created the world by just my word. That's all I had to do was speak it. That's all Jesus had to do to create the world was speak it. And when it says the arm of the Lord been revealed, what he's saying by this is, this is like Jesus actually saying, I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I've actually got to put work in. I've got to really bear myself to send my son to die for you. He said, I created this, everything you see right here, I created just by my word. But to send my son, I had to do real work to do that. I think Isaiah is helping us understand what God really had to do to send his son Jesus. But see, it's easy. We make the commonplace sacred. We make the commonplace sacred. But let's remember, if Jesus is saying, I had to bear my arm, like I had to roll my sleeves up and show the work that I've done for your son, for me to send my son Jesus, helps us to begin to remember and to grasp the depth of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. In five simple words, he tells us how much redemption cost him, that God had to work for it. And then in 53:2 says this, he grew up before them like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. I'm like, when I first read that, I'm like, that's weird. I don't know what you're saying. So I had to study a little bit more. And it's saying that Jesus, coming from the line of David, and the line of David being kings, had been cut off from the kingship of Israel because the Roman rule had come in and Rome had taken over. And you know, Rome was this great civilization for a time. But Rome had no moral foundation. They were all about pleasure. They were all about pleasing themselves. And it's crazy that Jesus grew up in that culture. That was the culture that Jesus grew up in, with no morality in the Roman culture. But he grew up at this root, the dry ground. The dry ground was Rome, the culture that he was in. But he grew up in that as a plant that would give life to us. He'd become a beautiful flower in the midst of a pagan and heathen culture. And so Isaiah's trying to help us set up this guy Jesus, this Messiah, this suffering servant that would come to show you where he would come from. And then Isaiah 53, 2 through 3, it says, he had no form of majesty, no beauty, despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom men hide their faces, despised, they esteemed him not. Isaiah is trying. He is so helping us understand this. We know, we hear all the time that God loves us. But you get how much God loves us. Isaiah wants us to understand this. He's saying these are all the things that Jesus would take on for us, that he would be acquainted with grief. Men would hide their faces from him. And then he says this, he was smitten by God and afflicted, pierced, this is in the orange, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's trying to show, it's like he would take this perfect son, and he, God the Father, not only, God didn't just allow this to happen. God demanded that it happen. Do you get that? A lot of the things, you know, the evil that's in our lives that happens around us, God doesn't want that to happen. God allows that to happen. But to Jesus, he said, I'm demanding that this happen because of how much he would love us. And I've wondered, like, why, you know, why would God do this? Why would God send his son? Why would he put all this on him? And it's because of our sin. Like my sin, like Lee's sin, your sin. That's why God would do that, because he loves you that much. Christ became the sacrifice for our sin and for the whole world. God made his soul the sacrifice for all of our sin. When it, this is where I think it really comes down to it. Go one more. When it says that Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon on him the iniquity of us all. We hear that word iniquity. That word iniquity means immorality. When I hear iniquity, I think, don't know what that means, so I kind of get it, but not really. Now put this in there. In his own way, and then it says, and the Lord has laid on him the immorality of us all. When I think about my own immorality and realize how messed up I am, that makes Jesus' death for me a whole lot bigger. Because I think about sin. I think about sin like we've all got sin. And then I think about my immorality, the things that I did. Think about Jesus thinking about that, taking it on, saying, I will bear this for you. I will bear this cost for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 just lays it up for us again. It says, for our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on our sins so that we could become righteous before God. So yes, this is a question of, does God hate sin? I would say so. God must hate it enough that he was willing to put it all on his son. And that seems weird. That seems like, why would he do that? We would never do that to our friends. If you have kids here, you would never do that to your own kid. But God's saying, I was willing to do that for you. I was willing to put that on my son, that he would take all of your immorality, all of your sin. He said, I would do that. And the reason being is because the good outweighs it. The good outweighs it. Because if it means that people can come back to me and have eternal life, then it's worth it. And that's what Jesus said. Because if you've ever read the story of Jesus the night before he's going to die, he's at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's crying. He's sweating tears of blood. That's how much agony he's in. And he's crying out to God. And in the end, what does he say? Anybody know? Say it. Someone said it. Go ahead. Not my will, but your will be done. That's what he says. He finally comes to God and says, God, I trust you enough. Not my will, but your will be done. I will die on this cross. So this cross is where this Lamb of God pays for the sins of the world. It's interesting. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we have healed. I think it's interesting that he would say that brought us peace. I mean, that's a peace between us and God. That's the peace that he's talking about that it brought, because he no longer looks at our sins, But he looks at Jesus' death and says, they're paid for. I forgive you. But I think it's interesting to really kind of hit this home. All of us are looking for peace. We're all looking, no matter who you are, in some way, shape, or form, you're looking for this idea of peace in your life. Like whether it's like, I just want to rest from all the craziness, we're looking for peace. I just want to be distracted. I want a little bit of peace in my life. I just want school to be over because I want to have peace. We're all looking for peace. We're looking for momentary pieces and moments of peace. And so he's saying, Jesus, though, dying on the cross, brought us ultimate peace. Peace between God, but I think a real peace in our own lives. To know that no matter what the circumstances are, God does have it in control. But it's interesting because it says, Isaiah 53:6 then continues on and says, but we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way. So this doesn't leave any of us out. All of us. Every one of us has turned of our own way. We turn a lot of different ways. We say it's a lot of time, but we turn to, if I get good grades in school, if I'm in this relationship and I stay in it, if I could just get this thing, some of us turn to drugs, some of us turn to alcohol. There's all kinds of different things we turn to. And that's why he's saying, that's why he doesn't give all these specific ways that we've turned. He just said we've all turned to our own way. We've turned to different religions, different spiritualities. We've all turned, every one of us, to his own way. And all of that, the prophet Isaiah says, was laid on Jesus. And he would take that on. And so it's again, you know, why do we have to die? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And it's the basic, he died for the basic human problem that we all have gone our own way. It has astonished me that now that I've had a child, that someone could say to me, people are born good. I don't, I'm just serious. Like, we have to teach Joshua good. We don't have to teach him to do bad. He automatically knows bad. Seriously, he automatically knows self-centeredness. We have to teach him to be other-centered. The basic human problem is we've all turned our own way thinking we know our own way. And God says, yeah, I take that, all that. I died for it because it's sin, so that you can have a relationship back with me. And that's why John 14:6 says this. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to, if someone says to you, Christianity is exclusive, you can say, you're totally right. It is. He says Jesus is the only way to be in a relationship with God. He doesn't say Jesus is one of the ways. He's one of the truths. He's one of the lives. No, he says he's the only way, the only truth, and the only life to be back to the Father. And why is he the only way? Because he's the only one that was completely perfect and yet could die on the cross and rise again. God knew the only way for us to find hope and peace was to be back in a relationship with God. So then, verses 7-9, he was oppressed, he was afflicted. It's going into depth of really what it was like for Jesus on the cross. It's saying that he was like a sheep that before its shears was silent. He never opened his mouth. He was oppressed in judgment. As for his generation, it says, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? If we look at just verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth like a lamb before the shears. You know, on the cross, Jesus was completely alone. He was up there and completely alone. He was like a defenseless sheep that was going to the slaughter. And you know what? This is the coolest part. Jesus could have sent an army of angels to say, get me off this cross. But he said, I choose to stay on this cross. I choose to stay on it for you. And so when he chose that, he didn't open his mouth to defend himself because he knew that the people had made their decisions and he knew that it was God's will for him to die for us. His hope and trust was in the Lord. And so it says in Isaiah 53:8 that oppression and judgment was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of the people? This is another kind of interesting verse. When it says cut off from the land, especially back in this day, it was so important to have a legacy of family, of sons and daughters to carry on your legacy. Like, that was a really big deal. You want to have a lot of kids. You wanted to have especially some boys because they could help carry on that legacy. And so the people, as Isaiah is talking to, they're like, you're going to tell me this guy's going to go up and die? He's not even going to be able to carry on his legacy. And it's like, God must not love this guy. He wasn't blessed. And Isaiah is saying, yeah, he was cut off from the land. He didn't have any physical offspring. But you know what? In the way that God's economy works, it's a whole lot different than ours. Because I would say that Jesus has more spiritual offspring than anyone ever will. Right? When he died, that's why Jesus said in John chapter 12, he says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will never be able to produce more. Jesus knew that if he died for us, it would carry on. His legacy would carry on, and that's what it did. And so then in Isaiah 53:9, it says, they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Isaiah is actually comparing Jesus to the Israelites. And he's saying, this guy had no wickedness. And it was interesting, you know, he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and that was a rich guy. And this is the prophetic word of Isaiah speaking here. And a wicked man is that he would be on the cross beside two criminals when he did nothing wrong. And Isaiah's comparing Jesus to all the Israelites who were like, we want fame, we want fortune, we want to have money. We'll do whatever it takes to get all these things that we want. And he is comparing Jesus, saying Jesus was the suffering servant that would die a wicked man's death even though he did nothing and would gain riches through his death. And then we get here. So we got through the suffering. I hope that just kind of helped you regain a perspective on Christmas, on this baby that would be born, that we celebrate, that 33 years later would suffer and die for us. But then it goes to kind of a little more of the celebration side here, verses 10 and 11. You know, Jesus' death, as impactful as it was to understand his suffering, if Jesus died on the cross and that was it, he's just another man. He's just another man that did a lot of cool things that showed that he was God, but he didn't have power over death. And so when Jesus rises again, that's when it shows this guy is the real deal. This guy is a guy that you can believe in. Even Paul knew this. This is what Paul says somewhere in here. 1 Corinthians 15:16-19. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. He's saying, if the dead are not raised, if when we die, we don't go to heaven, our faith is futile. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. Paul's saying, if Jesus didn't really rise again, isn't really sitting at the right hand of God the Father, then we're like the most pitied people of all, because we're really sacrificing our lives and suffering for nothing. But we know that it's not true. We know that Christ really did rise again. And so, even though Jesus' soul was anguished, it says that he shall see and be satisfied. Jesus knew that while being on the cross was hard, he was paving the way for our salvation. You know, as Jamie spoke last week, and he said Jesus was a pioneer of the faith. It was Jesus dying on the cross that made him a pioneer, the beginner, the causal factor of our faith. He created the right way, the new way to be in relationship with God. And after rising again, Jesus could look back and say with satisfaction that his death was worth it. And yet as a human, Jesus sees that his struggle was hard. He went through anguish. And then Isaiah 53:12 kind of summing it up. It says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, and it was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So Isaiah wants to sum it up one more time. In case you didn't get it, in case you weren't listening the whole time I've been speaking here, and in case you weren't listening when we read all the way through that whole chapter of Isaiah, he wants to sum it up and make sure the readers are sure to understand that Jesus, the servant, will ultimately receive the victor's crown because he stood in our place as a traitor and a rebel. Not in God's eyes, but in people's eyes. Thinking that he died for no reason. And therefore, because he was willing to die in our place, therefore he can make the sacrificial payment on our behalf. And so, it's funny because we're often told, like a Memorial Day, you know, we will not forget. We don't want to forget our fallen heroes. And I'm totally in on that. And we hear things like, remember the heroes. And those are true, and we should do that by all means. I just I want to encourage us today to remember, if we remember, today as we took the time to read over Isaiah 53 and just study it a little bit and hear about the suffering, even though we don't like to talk about it, as we remember that, it pushes us to remember what Christ did for us. And when we remember the heroes, it pushes on to continue to support those things. In the same way, like around Christmas today, we get in the spirit of Christmas. I encourage us to take the baby Jesus and remember it was 33 years later that he would suffer and he would die for you and for me. And so that we'll never forget how much our sin cost him and at what cost he would die for it. So that we will live for him and we'll stay away from sin because we realize how much God hates it. And so I can think of no better way to celebrate Christmas. And if you didn't know, Christmas actually has the word Christ in it. It's about Christ. I wasn't sure if you knew that. I just wanted to reveal that. I think it's no better way than to have looked at Scripture, Isaiah 53, at the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus. Just to know, and I know this is cliche, but it's true, all of the presents you and I will give and receive over this month point to the greatest gift that could have ever been given. So I want to tell you a little story here to help wrap this up. To help you understand fully, I hope this will help you understand, how Jesus is death on the cross, while it's a free gift, it costs something. Did you get that? It's a free gift to us, but it costs something. So I got a story for you. I got a visual aid here, okay? If you saw this surfboard sitting over here, there's a story behind this surfboard. This is probably about 2 years ago. I don't do this as much as I used to because I got way too much stuff in my house, but I used to surf Craigslist a lot, and so one day I'm surfing Craigslist, and I'm surfing the free section of Craigslist, and that's like my favorite one, because it doesn't cost anything, and I'm like, I see surfboard come up, I'm like, I like surfboards, so I click on it, and I like look right away, it had only been posted like 22 minutes ago, and it says, yeah, we're having a big moving sale, bunch of this stuff is just for free, and I see this picture of this surfboard, and it's up against the wall, and it's in this bag. And I'm like, no way, are you kidding me? For free. I'm like, I love living in D.C., all these rich people giving everything away. So it's just been posted. I like email the person real quick, and I'm like, hey, I'm really interested in the surfboard. I'll be over as soon as possible. They're like, all right, it's yours. So it was in Silver Spring. So the best part is like 2 weeks earlier, Wendy was like, you need to get stuff out of the house. Like, you have way too much crap in here. I was like, called her up. I was like, hey, babe, Just found a surfboard for free. She's like, all right. So I drive over to Silver Spring. I'm driving there. I'm thinking, you know what? This is either like the best thing in the whole world or these people want to like kill me and they just want to get like somewhat athletic people since it's like surfboards. So I'm going over there, drive back up in this neighborhood and I'm like, okay, this is a fairly normal neighborhood. I knock on the door and they let me in. They're like, oh yeah, it's downstairs. I'm like, oh, what do you, before I'd seen it, like, what are you selling this for? They're like, we're moving back further into the city, and we don't have rooms for all this. It was a single-family home, moving to a townhome. And so I get down there, and I'm like, okay. So I walk downstairs, and I'm like kind of nervous. And so I get down there. It's up against the wall. I still haven't seen the actual board. And I'm like, wow, that's just a nice bag in and of itself. I know this bag costs a lot of money. So then I'm like, all right, I can't wait to open this thing. So I get down there. No one's there. And I open it. I'm like, you know what? It's probably like a crappy surfboard that's, you know, seen a lot of days. And I take it out, and it's beaten up a little bit, but it was a brand new surfboard in that bag. This is it. This is the board. Now, I got this board for free. I did nothing to deserve this board. These people don't know me. I could have been an axe murderer. They don't know. I did nothing to deserve this. But someone else paid a lot of money for this surfboard. This surfboard costs at least $500. It's a long board. Longboards are expensive. It's a nice board. And so why do I tell you this story? I tell you this story because I got this as a gift. It was free. But it did cost something. It cost someone something. And the same way, when you think about Jesus dying on the cross, we make it commonplace because we hear it all the time. But know that when Jesus was literally on that cross dying for you, it cost him everything. And he would rise again. Because he loved you that much. And so today, as we come around to Christmas, man, I can't think of a better way if you, in your life, have never believed that Jesus Christ died for you, a surfboard tells you that he has. And Isaiah 53 tells you that he has died for you. He would take on all of your immorality, all of your sin. He says, if you will believe, I love that. Two verses I want to share with you to kind of close here is this. Do you mind clicking the next slide? My clicker messed up. There you go. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For as by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works. Not a result of anything you had to do. Not a result of anything you had to pay. But a free gift so that no one can boast. And then this is the next verse. Romans 4, 5 says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. I just ask you just a minute. Close your eyes. If we all can just close our eyes. And today, if you heard for the 50th time or the first time that God would send his son Jesus to die for you, and that's something you've heard a bunch, but you've never believed, you've never trusted, I want to give you that opportunity. There's nothing like special about this day, but it's marking that day to say today is the day, but I believe. With nobody looking, I would truly ask that nobody's looking. If that's you, I would encourage you, for you and between you and God, just to raise your hand and say, God, today is the day that I believed that. With nobody looking, if that's something that you want to do today, is you believe that Jesus died for your sins, just raise your hand. And I would encourage you, if you're here today and you're like, Lee, I've accepted that free gift, I know it, then how much does it mean to you? I hope just seeing that surfboard helped you realize, man, God, you really paid a lot for my sins. You must really care about me. I pray that you'll start walking with God in a new way. If you want to talk to someone after this, please come talk to us. And today, if today was the day that you believed, you can put your hand down. And I'd love, if that was you, come up and talk to me. Come talk to Bob or Justine. And I'm going to pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your truth and how much you love us. And that you would die for us, and that you would send your son as a helpless baby to ultimately, in some ways, die the same death, to be helpless on a cross by his own choice, and to rise again. In Jesus' name, amen.